Lord, in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for safety and arriving here, and pray that you will give us discerning minds and hearts. Help me to present your word clearly and accurately. And just thank you for the time that we can gather here, and pray that those who may have questions may not feel scared to ask questions. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Couple of things. Gatestone, marching for terrorism in London. The article says, I'm only going to read a part of this. The leader of last year's London Al Quds Day rally, Nazim Ali, director of the Islamic Human Rights Commission in England, which organizes the annual march, called for the annihilation of Israel. They also carried banners that said, we are all Hezbollah. And in parentheses, it says, what a comforting thought for the British. If, however, like the scholar Robert Spencer, one reports on these activities, one is barred from entering England, or it goes on to say that one could be arrested there. So they carry around in march carrying slogans, kill the Jews, hang the Jews, etc. in Britain, but if you speak out against it, you're the one going to be more than likely locked up. And hopefully that time doesn't come here, but it's accepted there. And it shows a picture here of them out in the streets. I went on BBC this morning to see anything, but I didn't see anything, and there wasn't anything there. A couple other things I heard. We were coming back yesterday, and we had heard, I believe it's called American Public Opinion. It's a Christian kind of a talk show type format. We had talked about the Google thing and artificial intelligence. They were taking this one step further with research that they have done and reading articles that between Google, Facebook, big companies, they're all in cahoots, genetic companies. Please do not send your DNA to places to find out who you are, because these places are, they keep a sample back. So they know your DNA. And what they were talking about was artificial intelligence with 3D printers. They were talking about creating something with DNA. Any of you remember watching the movie The Matrix? Way back? They're saying this is exactly what's going on today. And it's all cloning that way toward the end. And they were trying to tie it into the end where it talks about toward the end, man's intelligence will grow and grow and grow, and then eventually God's going to say enough's enough. So they weren't dating anything, but it was a 30-minute talk on between Facebook. If you're on Facebook, all your information has been given to somebody. They said Zuckerberg lied in the hearings. Everything that you put on Facebook has been shared with companies or other organizations. It's there. And you can't go and you think you can delete it. You can't. Your smartphones, yeah, they're real smart. You can't do anything on that phone that someone doesn't know exactly what you're doing. So everything that we thought was good starting in the 90s, I'm not trying to scare you, but it's like Big Brother knows exactly what's going on within your life. And you need to be careful. When their comments were, you need to be careful what you put on your phone, where you go out to look at things, because someone else is watching you, whoever that somebody else may be, which they didn't say who. So I'd be careful with those type of things, just like the smart meters Consumer Powers has. There's a reason for those things. And we talked about that with the technocrat society that may be coming down the road. The next thing I heard was I don't know what I want to call this. I was talking to Kurt this morning if he had heard it. A sermon by Andy Stanley. All of you probably know, they brag he's got the largest church in America and et cetera, et cetera. Listening to his sermon, I would classify him, and I'm going to be gentle with this, he's a heretic. Other people may not say that. The guy that was talking about him, not going to say that because, well, we got to remember it's brotherly love. But you know what, though? These guys go out there and say whatever they want to say, and no one says anything back. So it's time that we say something back. He's a heretic. When you can go on there and you're preaching a sermon to people that you can unhinge yourself And he didn't talk about them. He's talking about churches in America need to unhinge themselves from the Old Testament. And there's obvious reasons for that because of his theological view. If he takes away the Old Testament, what is there? There's no Israel. There's no inerrancy of Scripture because obviously he doesn't believe in that. So we unhinge ourselves from the Old Testament. We unhinge ourselves from Israel to push their political agenda. And the gentleman that was talking said, it's interesting today, everyone's theology today is based on political correctness. That's where everyone's theology is going today. So these guys who are evangelical leaders, quote unquote, their theology is based on the political correctness of today. You wonder why the evangelical churches is going to allow homosexual into it and say it's okay to do it? It's because of political correctness. Think about that. If you wonder why they can talk about Israel, that God did away with Israel, if you don't believe you can unhinge yourself from the Old Testament, you don't have to worry about Israel. There's no place for Israel. You can unhinge yourself from the millennium that's coming because it's kingdom now. We live in the kingdom today. That's why everything's going so good out there when you walk out these doors. Everything is so perfect out there. It's because we're in the kingdom today. We're just, you know, everything is so good, and yet mankind continues to move in that direction where man is eventually going to try to create something that's going to live forever. So those are just little snippets that you need to be aware of. Maybe some of you heard about it. You can actually, if you want to go listen to Stanley, you can go listen to his 35-minute tirade on how to unhinge yourself from the Old Testament. And I know Kurt, I also heard him talk about don't believe so much in God's word today. What else do you believe in? See, when they do that stuff, there's no absolute truth. It's whatever they want to make it. And yet their people sit there like they're, Kurt used a good expression, it's like they're in a cult. It's like they're hypnotized because of quote-unquote his name. And then we base success, unfortunately, people, churches who have turned to that business model, everything is based on size. The bigger you are, God's got to be doing a great work in that place. You don't think Satan can do that great work in that place too? It could be the same way. And I'm sure everyone sitting in his church doesn't maybe not believe in what he does, but you know what? They ought to get up and leave. If I'd have been visiting there and I just happened to be there for that sermon, I'd have heard that, I'd have been gone. Or I might have stood up and said something. I don't know. She might have had to pull me down or something. I might have done something I'd been embarrassed for. But that's what's going on out there today. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because listening to that yesterday driving just infuriated me driving. I believe it's called American Public Opinion. It's a Christian talk show. We happened to be driving. It was on one of the stations coming home. I've never heard it up here, so I don't know if it's more down in Ohio and south, but you could maybe Google it and find out what they're on. I think they're on every Saturday, but they have different talk people in during the week for different views. The other one, yes, Kurt. The other one was, of course, you all know what happened to Patterson, right, with the SBC? Patterson was the president, he was the president, something like that within them, but he was the president of a seminary, Southwest Baptist Seminary. Because of his non-political correctness, Howells had said about a month ago that he was going to be charged with something and let go of. Well, that came true. They let go of him as president, and he's one of the conservative ones within the SBC. The talk show had a pastor talking to another pastor who was a church in Arkansas, Southern Baptist Church, and the guy said, the pastor from Arkansas, and an older gentleman said, it was a farce what they did to him. He didn't do anything immoral. He didn't do anything ungodly, but because his political correctness wasn't like theirs, they got rid of him. We all heard, I thought, he was going to be like a Professor Emeritus, one of those nice titles. Well, he was, but at 3 a.m. in the morning the same day, another group got together and said, no, he's not doing anything, while he was over in Germany on seminary business. That's a good Christian way how to deal with things. So how's things? It was, they're going after the conservatives within leadership because we don't fit that agenda of those, I'm not going to call them 50 because 50, some of those left, maybe 30. They don't fit that agenda. So if you don't fit that agenda, you don't fit in with them. And they're going to run you out and find ways to get rid of you. In this case, he wasn't politically correct in how he was counseling women back in the 80s and 90s. Nothing immoral, nothing ungodly, just didn't fit that motif that they want today. You know, he's anti-homosexual. They shouldn't be, he said, you know, if they come into church and get the say, that's one thing. But to be in leadership positions, he said, no, well, they don't like hearing that. You have to understand that's what's going on today. You know, Howe's talked about that, what he calls mainstreaming. Remember those 10 items, the words to watch for in your church? Mainstreaming. Mainstreaming sounds good, but in reality, mainstreaming means you accept that alternative lifestyle of anything. There's no more family the way we define a family. It's how they define a family now. And the sad part is, it's so-called what we call evangelical leaders that are supposed to, well, they don't speak for us here, that's for sure. Kurt, do you want to add something? I got an idea. We need to mic him during my Sunday school hour so when he answers things, people up here can hear it around there in radio land. So those of you listening that maybe listen to us on the computer or however device you use, it's more than just Israel when you take out the Old Testament. It also is about the Messiah. Okay? If you take that out, then how do you get Jesus back into the picture if it's prophesied throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah is coming? So thank you. So from now on, we need a mic, put a mic on him in the back to help me out here. Okay, so turn to Ezekiel chapter 11, and we're going to try to get through at least verses 14 through 21 today. I doubt it. We'll do our best we can. Remember in chapter 11 that we started last week that he's brought up now to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faces eastward. He sees these 25 men at the entrance of the gate, and eventually they're talking about nothing's going to happen here in Jerusalem. Just go ahead and build your houses. Don't worry about anything. And the main thing was, remember I told you, is the ones who left that were deported, the ones that were taken captive within the two deportations before the final destruction of Jerusalem, the people left behind began to take over their possessions. And that made God upset. That he did not like that within chapter 11. So let's pick up 5 and then we'll read right down to 21. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, say, thus says the Lord, so you think, house of Israel, for I know your thoughts. You have multiplied your slain in the street, filling the streets with them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of the city are the flesh, and this city is the pot." Remember we learned about that? This cauldron in the ASV is called a cauldron. It was where meat was put in, and somehow meat wasn't burned. And so they were using that as an example. Don't worry about it. Jerusalem is the cauldron. We are the meat, and nothing's going to happen to us. Well, you can hear what God says. You are the flesh and the city is pot, but I will bring you out of it. In other words, he's going to bring destruction to them. You have feared a sword, so I will bring a sword upon you, the Lord God declares. And I will bring you out of the midst of the city and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgments against you. You will fall by the sword. I will judge you to the border of Israel, so you shall know that I am the Lord. This city will not be a pot for you. Maybe you could put security. It's not going to be security for them. Nor will your flesh be in the midst of it, but I will judge you to the border of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor have you executed my ordinances, but have acted according to the ordinances of the nations around you. It's talking about the Mosaic Law with some of that right there. They didn't keep the Mosaic Law, which what they were supposed to do. Now it came about, Ezekiel says, as I prophesied, that Peltiah, son of Benaiah, died. Then you kind of get the picture of what happened to Ezekiel here, because now he begins to see what's going to happen as a whole. He says, then I, Ezekiel, fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, alas, Lord God, will you bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end? In other words, are you going to annihilate Israel forever? That's what he's asking God. Then God replies back here in verse 14, and we'll read down through 21. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord. This land has been given us as a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. In other words, I'm going to protect them where they're at. I'm a sanctuary for them. In verse 17, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. No mention of Palestinians here. It's the land of Israel, period. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. Remember, the land was full of what? Altars of idols. The temple had pictures all inside the temple of idols, of beasts, of Egyptian-type worship going on in the temple. We saw that. The priests that were in the temple, which way were they facing when they were in there worshiping? East, not to the Holy of Holies. They were facing east to the sun to worship the sun. S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N. That's what they were doing. That's what Ezekiel saw, and that's what God, they must think God doesn't see things, I guess. Remember that word dream? Remember they thought it was just, here we go. They thought we were in a dream. God's never going to wake up. He's just going to stay the way he is. We'll keep doing what we're doing, and God will protect us because he's here. The Shekinah glory was still there. We see now it has moved three places. The Shekinah glory has moved out to the eastern gate. Eventually, it's going to move, eventually down further in the chapter, to the Mount of Olives, and from there it departs. But for right now, Ezekiel is seeing it at the eastern gate of the temple area. Verse 19, and this is where it gets a little, this is to me right in here now is talking very future here. The verses before that talk about when they come back from the captivity. I believe these are talking after the tribulation because it says, and I will give them one heart, I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. And we'll get into this, just like the one in Jeremiah 31. It's almost like it's that he's re-emphasizing the new covenant that doesn't come into all of it until after the tribulation happens, during the millennium. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord God. So they thought because the first two deportations happened, they were safe. We're in Jerusalem. The Shekinah glory is here. God's not going to allow anything to happen to us. And yet Ezekiel, remember, We've spent 11 chapters so far. He's been talking to them how stubborn they are. 11 chapters, how stubborn they are. But remember what I said last week. A prophet's, you know a true prophet, what? When things come true. Nothing's happened yet. So the false prophet, who's the Shemaiah guy, who's back in Babylon sending letters back to the ones in Jerusalem, which one do they believe? Him, what he's saying, which is positive, like you hear today, everything's positive and really good? Or do you believe the guy who's teaching what? Negative things, unfortunately. That's what he's teaching. Negative things. But he's teaching what God wants him to teach. And Jeremiah is teaching the same thing. I would say, well, it's kind of odd here. You got two of them on board, and this one guy is the extreme, and he's telling us to do just the opposite. But you know what? It's positive. I'm going to go with that guy. I'm going to follow that guy. And that's what I think people do today when they go to church, look for a church. Oh, he's real positive. Man, look at him. He wears jeans. He's got his shirt on. He walks around on stage. He's got these big old screens up there, and things are flashing all over the place. It's just a great place. I walk out of there after 15 minutes, and I feel good. I don't know other way to describe it. I feel good. I didn't learn anything, but I feel good. And is that what church has become today? A feel-good thing? We go to feel good? I don't want to feel good. I want Kurt to, and he does. He challenges me every day. Every sermon, there's a challenge to that. And that's not from him. That's God's word doing that. These guys don't want to do that. They want to unhinge everything. Throw it all away. Have music blaring. Have it to where you got, we went in one place with my daughter, and there was a basket that had earplugs in it. If you're old and gray hair, you put the earplugs in your ear, I guess. Why would I go there? And some guy's preaching 100 miles away. He's on a screen telling me a story. Maybe two words, the word of God, the rest of it all story. But positive, see? I got to go someplace where it's positive. I don't want to hear about this stuff, this negative stuff. And that's what Ezekiel was running in. It was negative, but yet God does have a positive message here to him, following it in verse 14. So when we get into this, to date, all of Ezekiel's prophecies were negative judgments. Everything we started in chapter 1, all the way through now, they're negative judgments. There's nothing positive in them at all. They're negative judgments. God is going to do something, and he's going to destroy Jerusalem. He's going to leave the temple until he comes back at the second coming. Nothing positive. Is the tribulation positive? You wonder why people don't want to talk about it? It's God's word. See, so we pick and choose what we want to teach. You know, I don't know how these quote-unquote guys who go to seminary come out and they, what do they do with 2 Timothy 3:16? It doesn't say, for only the New Testament is profitable. Only teach that. It says all Scripture. And yet we get so hung up on, I don't want to go to the old. It's too hard to understand. Too hard to understand. And there's nothing positive in there. But obviously, they must not read the book of Revelation in the New Testament either, because there's a lot of stuff in there going on that's not real positive. So we ignore that book too, because you can't really teach that because no one understands it for sure. So you just cast that one aside too. So we pick and choose within Scripture what we want to believe and what we want to teach. And that's what those guys do. And it's easy. Trust me. It's easy to teach whatever you want to teach, and you can twist the word of God to do it really simple. And if you all don't have discerning minds to know that with whatever book you buy or whatever author you're reading, you can become easily confused or twisted too. Because not everything, quote unquote, is what we would teach here that's written in books out there. I know Kurt reads books. He probably shouldn't, but I read them. But we read them so we can understand where that other camp's coming from. So when we teach it, we can teach it to you in a proper context. And we understand what they're doing. And I think sometimes we think, it doesn't affect us. It's all going to affect us sooner or later. So he talks about death by the sword. Well, I'll go through these as fast as I can. The wild beasts earlier in the chapter, or earlier in the first 11 chapters. Of course, the pestilence, the famine, they're going to starve to death. Remember, we hate talking about it, but the women were boiling who? Their own children. Oh, that can't be true. No, God just put it there because it wasn't true. It's God's words to Ezekiel. It's true. Ezekiel had seen the departure of the Shekinah glory, which is a big negative. So he's seeing all this stuff. And then finally, God is going to give him a glimpse of a brighter future. Okay, God is saying, or Ezekiel's saying, you know what, God, you're going to kill everybody. There's not going to be anybody left here. There's not even going to be a remnant left, period. And God talks to him in verses 14. So that's what we're going to get to now. A hint of a future restoration as a comfort to his own soul. Okay, so he gives them a hint of the future restoration. There's a 170 years after coming, but those verses from 19 down through 20 are talking about something future, still future. When they came back from Persia, they did not come back with one heart tuned into God. That didn't happen. So it's talking about something later, and we'll get into Jeremiah when it talks about that. They did not come back in belief when they came back from Persia. That wasn't a requirement. God didn't require that of them. In fact, when you read this through here, where does it say, I require you to do this? He doesn't. He does say in verses 19, I will give you a new heart. You'll be pure, and then at that time you're going to walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and then you will be my people, and I shall be their God. That hasn't happened yet. Hasn't occurred. Have they come back? Are they settled in the land? That's occurred. But they're there in disbelief. That's where the Kingdom Now people get so bent up. Well, how can that be Israel? That's not true. We're true Israel because we're believers. They're not Israel. We are. One more time. The answer to Ezekiel's question in verse 13 is no, God will not make a full end of the remnant of Israel. We know that just by reading all the Old Testament and reading the New too. It tells us in the Old Testament. I know exactly how many survived the tribulation, right? How many survive? A third. One third, it says. Then you get people who teach that. Those on that camp will say, he's teaching God's going to murder all the Jews. No, it's not teaching that. It just says one third will survive. One third come through the fire. One third. That's the believing remnant. That's the believing remnant. There will be a future restoration. There'll be a future restoration. And we find that in verse 14. The word of Jehovah comes to Ezekiel to comfort him in verse 14. It says in verse 14 again, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord. This land has been given us as a possession. Okay? So he's going to start comforting them. In verse 15, Ezekiel is reminded of the sin of the surviving remnant. In verse 15, of the sin of the reviving remnant. And I just read that to you when I read that little part of verse 14. They have sinned. And we talked about this, I think, last week, their attitude to those who already have been deported in the first two waves. So it was their attitude too. So there was compounded sin through this time. Not only was he saying, well, it's the idols in the land, it's the things on the walls, it's the priests bowing down this way, it's the people. But here he's talking about another kind of sin that was going on. And this is those deported had lost their properties when they had to leave everything behind. They lost it. They couldn't take things with them. But their what were still there? Houses, livestock, whatever was left in the land was still there. So what do these people do? They're gone. I'm going to take it. God's not going to care. I'm going to take it. So I take over the house. I take over their possessions. And they were saying, because you left, I have full rights of ownership. Okay? They'd be like you. If Terry left, I go take over his truck, car, whatever I want. He's not there anymore. Can't do that here. But yet they weren't supposed to do that there. And because of this sin, God must judge the surviving remnant of Israel left behind. So everything just compounds upon one another in this whole situation. They were not showing concern for their fellow Jews in captivity. So they weren't showing any concern for them. The other ones in captivity are saying, you're going back pretty soon. What are you going to go back to? You already took my house. Build what? More houses. That's what they're told to do. Build more houses. Go ahead and build them. Nothing's going to happen. Where? What should they have been doing? They should have been praying for their eventual restoration. They should have been praying for the exiles to come back. That's what they should have been doing. That's what God would expect them to do. However, they were not doing that. They were not doing that. They were being greedy. They were taking over territory that wasn't theirs. They were being greedy. And then we'll close with this one in verse 16. God says that he will be a sanctuary to the Jews in the exile and in the dispersion in verse 16. Okay? Verse 16 says, and we'll close with this, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them, that's the Jews, far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Think about the book of Esther. Was he not a sanctuary for them? You had a guy that was ready to exterminate every one of them. The Old Testament Hitler guy. Haman. Ready to destroy them all. And God used a woman who became a queen. And they were saved. God saved that group of people. He did exactly what this promise here in 16 talks about, or 17. I will be a sanctuary for them for a little while. Now you can add this down, and I'll close with this. Regardless of where the Jews were in the exile or later in the dispersion, God will be a sanctuary to them, no matter what. They are still his people. And he is still their God. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The church can say all it wants, that it wants to take over. It's the new Israel. Guys who aren't even Jews are Hebrew this and Hebrew that, and they're the ones who are the spiritual people. It's all a lie. Nothing's changed today than what it was 2,000 years ago. They're still his people, and he's still their God. Let's go to prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we just thank you that as stiff-hearted and as stiff-headed and just not listening at all to you, that you have continued to watch over and protect Israel, that through time and history you have brought them into the land. Even though they're there in disbelief, it's still the land that you told them they would have. You have prospered them there. You have prospered the land. You have blessed the land. We just ask that you will give us minds that can see clearly through all this, through all the muddiness that's being set out there today, that they are your people and they have to be there even for the tribulation to start. They have to be there in the land. Just give us now a time of fellowship and a time of refreshment. Help our minds and our hearts to clear our thoughts and get ready for the morning service. Be with Kurt. Give him the words that you may have him say. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.